Let's turn to the Word this morning. Let's turn to the Word this morning. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the remainder of Matthew chapter 6 today. We saw last week that Jesus speaks to us about having the right devotion, about not laying up treasures in heaven, about paying attention to what we take in through our eyes and take in spiritually, and understanding that we can't serve two masters. We have to be devoted to one master. We can't serve money or pleasure or fame or our own interests and serve God as master as well. Jesus today is going to talk to us about having the right fear, the right kind of fear. Fear drives most human activities. Eve ate the forbidden fruit because she was afraid of not being like God. She was afraid of not knowing good and evil. The Bible tells us that Eve was deceived. That's 1 Timothy 2:14. But Adam was not deceived. Adam no doubt ate the forbidden fruit because he was afraid of being without her. He was willing to sin against God rather than losing Eve. The Israelites in the wilderness insisted that Aaron make them gods to worship because they were afraid that Moses had died on Mount Sinai, and perhaps they were afraid of not having a God to lead them back ultimately to Egypt. Peter denied Jesus because he was afraid of being identified with Jesus. In recent years, it's become very popular to say that we shouldn't be afraid of God, that if you're a Christian, there's no need for fearing God. But that's not a biblical idea. It's a human idea, but it's not a biblical idea. In David's very last psalm, which is not found in the book of Psalms, it's found in 2 Samuel 23, he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, God dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth." Somebody's going to say, no doubt, that that's Old Testament thinking. Well, Paul writes this: "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Luke writes this in Acts: "The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied." So the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit really go together. Now, the fear of the Lord means having a deep-seated, devoted reverence for God as Creator and as Lord. It doesn't mean living in constant terror of Him if you belong to Him. But it does mean that we respect Him and that we honor Him and that we prefer Him over everyone else. It's what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 applies to us today. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him." Notice how fearing God doesn't mean we don't love him, and loving him doesn't mean we don't fear him. "To love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Those words sound familiar when Jesus talked about the greatest commandment of all. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The fear of God brings us to that. "And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." Again, when Jesus speaks to his disciples in the upper room discourse in John 14-16, he says to them in several different ways, "If you love me, you will obey me. The one who obeys me is the one who loves me." So we're to both fear and love our God. The truth is that if we don't fear him, we won't rightly love him. Because loving God doesn't mean having loving feelings about him, but as Moses says, walking in his ways, serving him with all of our heart and all our soul, keeping his commandments. So let's go ahead and look at what Jesus has to say about fearing the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of greater value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. Jesus, we thank you that you spoke these words to us and that you gave them to us. They're so important for understanding how to have a right devotion to you, how to have a right fear of the Father, and understanding that that fear doesn't bring about deprivation or suffering, that fear brings about comfort, that fear brings about a confidence that God will provide for us, as we see here. And so as we look at these verses in depth this morning, Lord, would you help us open our eyes and ears that we may see and that we may hear, open our hearts to believe what you have said in your word and to trust it today. And in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin by talking about the highest priority. The highest priority. What's to be our highest priority? We don't need to figure it out for ourselves. Jesus tells us very plainly in verse 33. If you look there, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So we'll talk about all those things in a moment as Jesus talks about them in this passage. But first, let's just make sure that our priority is straight and we have the correct highest priority. The correct highest priority is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, Jesus gives us a positive command. Seek first. Seek as a priority. Seek as of the greatest importance. Seek before anything else the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is an internal kingdom. It's an external kingdom. It's a present kingdom. And it's a future kingdom. It is an internal kingdom, as you and I as Christians are personally subject to the Lord Jesus. It's an external kingdom, as he is now bringing all of creation into alignment with the perfect will of God, and one day we'll bring that task to completion. It is a present kingdom, as you and I as Christians personally trust and follow Christ moment by moment. We are it's like an embassy in a foreign country, an American embassy in South Africa. That embassy is actually the United States territory. It actually, the ground itself is the United States of America. As you and I live as Christians, where we go, we are carrying the kingdom with us. So it's a present kingdom, but it's also a future kingdom. As we look to the day when Jesus brings all things into subjection, when he brings everything to a close, when he separates the elect from the wicked, and the wicked are confined to hell for eternity, and a new heavens and new earth are created, where he will dwell with his people for all eternity. You and I as Christians are to be actively seeking his kingdom. We're also to be actively seeking his righteousness. The righteousness of God can sometimes seem like a hard concept to imagine. So I want to remind you about three things about it. First of all, the righteousness of God was perfectly achieved by Jesus Christ on earth. Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. The reason that we are righteous, the reason that you and I are not righteous, is not because we're human beings, but because we are sinners. Sinners makes us look at the righteousness of God as a prison cell, or sin does that within us. It makes us look at God's righteousness as a prison cell, as something that is going to confine us, something that will deny us our desires and our pleasures. But the opposite is true. Sin imprisons us. Sin binds us up to its own power and the eventual penalty of it. Righteousness is genuine freedom. Jesus says in John 8, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So second, the righteousness of God is perfect. First, the righteousness of God was perfectly achieved by Christ. Second, the righteousness of God itself is perfect. Righteousness is not being good enough to get by. Mankind was made in the image of God. Righteousness means living in that image alone, the image that he created us in, his image, and not according to any other standard. That's what Jesus did. Again, that's what Jesus did. He lived his entire life in human life in the image of God, and he fulfilled all righteousness. I'll just remind you that 1 John says, you know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The third thing to remind you about is that we are completely dependent upon God to make us righteous. He does this through two actions, through justification and through sanctification. We see justification in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus, the one who knew no sin. So that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. We are utterly dependent upon God for justification. We cannot justify ourselves through our works or through our personal merit. This is the Reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone. We are justified when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and his work. We see sanctification described in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, speaking of the elect, speaking of Christians, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image as Jesus Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who sanctifies us and teaches us and separates us from the world and makes us increasingly holy. So when Paul writes in Philippians 2, for instance, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work within us so that we will desire and work for his good pleasure, he's speaking of this inseparable relationship between justification and sanctification. It is God who is within us, who has already justified us, and who is now sanctifying us as we grow in Christ. So when Jesus says that our highest priority is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's not saying that we have to figure out how to do this, or that we're on our own in the process, or even that succeeding depends on us. He's calling us to live in faith, cooperating with the work of God in our lives. So we have a definition here. Jesus gives us a positive command about what it means to have a right fear of God. Good definitions also have negatives. So, for instance, we affirm that Jesus lived his entire life in holiness and righteousness. That's the positive. And we deny that Jesus ever sinned even once. That's the negative. Good definitions have both. So he's told us positively to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he gives us a negative command. Now, what's interesting here is he gives us one negative command. There's just one negative command. Do not be anxious. But to make sure that we really understand it, he repeats the command three times. Three times. So in verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He tells us again in verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And then he tells us finally in verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can unfold these three commands a little bit by saying that we're not to be anxious in our hearts or minds. We are not to speak our anxieties out loud, and neither are we to borrow anxiety from tomorrow. So Jesus could have simply given these commands, these four commands, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious saying. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. And been done with it. Do this. Don't do that. Let's move on. But he goes on. And he goes on to speak about the Father and his care for us. And we need to understand this. John 1:18 says that Jesus came to make the Father fully known. He didn't come to just give us the rules. He came to reveal the Father to us so we would know why the law makes sense and we would know why we need a Savior. So he tells us why we are to seek God's kingdom and why we are not to be anxious. Why make the kingdom of God and his righteousness rather than our earthly needs our priority? Let's take this in several steps. Because in verse 25, Jesus says life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. If you have a secular worldview, then you believe that the only life is physical life and that when somebody dies, they're done. They don't go on. There's no surviving consciousness. There's no other aspect to the human being but the physical body and the brain. If you have a biblical worldview, you know that life is more than food because life is also spiritual. It's true that physical life requires food and water and shelter, but physical life is not the only life we have. It's not the only life there is. We are also spiritual creatures. These physical bodies will one day die and be buried and wait the resurrection, but our spirits will not die. And in fact, when our physical bodies die, we will immediately be brought, if you're a Christian, we will immediately be brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unbelievers will immediately be in a spiritual prison awaiting judgment. Life is more than food and water and clothing. So here's the question again. Why make the kingdom of God and his righteousness rather than our earthly needs our priority? Well, another answer is because of the love of God for all of his creation, and especially for his elect. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The Father takes care of every creature on earth. His love for his creation is clear. It's obvious. He makes provision for every creature. He loves human beings more. Excuse me. He loves human beings more than any other creature because only human beings are made in his image. Why are human beings and animals not the same? Because animals are not made in the image of God, because God did not give animals a law, because God did not hold animals accountable for their sins, because God did not send his son to save animals. Human beings are God's highest creation. So the Father takes care of every creature on earth. Let's go back to the question, why make the kingdom of God and his righteousness rather than our earthly needs our priority? Here's another answer. Because fearing the wrong thing will not help us. In verse 27, Jesus asks the question, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And the answer is no one. The opposite is actually true. Someone who's in a constant state of anxiety is going to shorten their lives from a human point of view. Our Creator God has determined the number of days each one of us will live, and no one will die 1 second before or 1 second after his decree. But we can't see his decree. We don't know what that is. I don't know the seconds I have left to live, whether it's 10 or whether it's millions. I have no idea. So Jesus speaks to what we know. Can you lengthen your life by worrying? No. We'll go back to the question, why make the kingdom of God and his righteousness our priority instead of our earthly needs? Here's another answer. Because God cares for us in our earthly needs. Anxiety is not only pointless, it's faithless as well. Verses 28 to 30, Jesus asks, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" God cares for us in our earthly needs. Anxiety is just, it's not only pointless, it's faithless as well. In that region of the world, fuel was scarce. And so people would gather up grasses. They would tie them into bundles, perhaps, so that they would burn longer. They'd let them dry for a day or so in the desert heat, and then they would burn them to cook their food. God loves his creation, not just the creatures, but everything that he has made. God created flowers for beauty and for his pleasure, and even to provide for our needs as people use them to burn. If God clothes those flowers with beauty, won't he provide for us? Jesus presses the point here when he says that his disciples and really everyone around are people of little faith. People of little faith. What's that about? Well, you realize, of course, that the history of Israel included God providing for his people in the wilderness. When they were in a terrible desert area with no food and no water, he fed them miraculously. He gave them water miraculously. Those people were also filled with anxiety about food and water. But God proved his love for them day in and day out. And he proved it, by the way, in spite of their nearly constant complaining about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear. At first they said, "What are we going to eat? There's no food to eat." God gave them manna from heaven, literally bread from heaven. And then they complained about that. He gave them water to drink, but the next time they got to a place with no water, they went into a panic again. See, that's not just pointlessness. That's anxiety that's actually faithless. So to go back to the question, why make the kingdom of God and his righteousness rather than our earthly needs our priority? Because our Heavenly Father knows our needs. Jesus has already spoken about this in the Lord's Prayer. "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they will be heard for their many words." Verse 8 of chapter 6, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him." And then Jesus instructs us to ask, "Give us this day our daily bread." Why make the kingdom of God rather than our and his righteousness rather than our earthly needs our priority? Because our Heavenly Father knows our needs. He created us to have these needs, and he promises to meet them for his people. "The Gentiles seek after all these things," verse 32. "And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Clearly, the needs that the Father knows about are not just spiritual or theoretical needs. They are needs for actual, practical things like food and water and shelter and clothing. The human race spends the bulk of its time working for food and water and clothing and shelter. We still do. That's our primary concern. That's our primary reason for work. If you had, let's lowball it, if you had just $1 billion in the bank and you didn't have to worry about working for food or water or shelter or clothing, what would you do? Some would work. Some would work because they desire to work. But the truth is, a lot of people who win the lottery, they quit their jobs, they blow their money, and they end up with a worse life than they had before. You see, we are created to have these needs. They're common to all. The very moment that Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, they needed food, they needed water, they needed clothing, and they needed shelter. But your Father knows that you need these things. He knows that we need them. Even before we pray, he knows what we need. He cares for all of his creation, us included. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, again, he met their needs by miracles. When they entered the promised land, the miracles stopped. He stopped raining down bread from heaven. He stopped bringing water out of rocks. And instead, he met their needs by providence. He met their needs by providence. He brought them into a land that would feed them. A land with plenty of water, a land where their flocks would provide clothing, a land where shelter could be had and was abundant. So why should we not be anxious about food and clothing and all the rest? Because life is more than food and clothing. Because God loves what he has created. Because the wrong fear cannot help us, it can only hurt us. Because God cares for our needs, making anxiety pointless and faithless. And because our Father in heaven knows that we need these things. Life is not merely physical, it's spiritual. Our spiritual need for the kingdom of God and righteousness is far more important than our need for these other things. Our need for food, for instance, ends when our physical life ends. But our need for the kingdom of God and his righteousness will go on for all eternity. So let's go ahead and bring this home to our lives today. Jesus gives us a command to prioritize the kingdom of God and his righteousness, seeking them first and foremost in our lives. That's our application. He actually gives us the application of this passage. Life on earth is just a tiny, minuscule part of life itself. And as his people, we need to be living for all of life, not just this one small aspect of it. For all who are afraid that giving God that kind of priority is going to cost them something elsewhere, Jesus reassures us of the Father's love. He knows what we need before we ask. He knows what we need for life. He promises that God's care for us will be far greater than his care for creatures and flowers, since we're of a far greater value. And what Jesus doesn't say here, of course, is that we can stop being productive, that we can simply sit around and wait to be fed. Even the people in the wilderness, when the manna was given, had to go out and pick it up. Even when the water was given out of a rock, they had to come with their jars and their pitchers and their water bags to collect it. Even when Jesus multiplied fish and bread and fed the 5,000 and then fed the 4,000, the food had to be handed out. It had to be taken into the hand and then eaten. See, God made us physical beings, and he knows that we need food and water and clothing and shelter. God made us spiritual beings, and he knows that we need his kingdom and his righteousness. Here's the thing to consider. Our need for the kingdom of God and his righteousness is far greater than our need for the necessities of physical life. Every one of us is moving steadily toward our physical death. Every day gone is a day less to live, one day closer to the grave. But each day in Christ is a day closer to him. And the days that we live in Christ are not reduced. The days that we live in Christ are not reduced. A little bit ago, we sang Amazing Grace. Do you remember the last stanza of that? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. We're not using up spiritual time. We're using up physical time. We're not using up spiritual time. Jesus wants us to be pursuing the kingdom of God now, his righteousness now. He wants us to be living for spiritual time now and not simply for physical time. He calls us to make eternal life our priority now, today, and not wait until our physical days are almost through. As the possibility of opposition to the gospel and to the church and to Christians and to the teachings of Scripture, as those things increase against us, we're going to increasingly find ourselves pressed on earthly things. We need to recognize that those earthly things are going to go away, whether they are taken from us by the government and by censorship, or they're taken from us by our own death. But what can't be taken from us is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the provision that you have made for us. I thank you that you made us to be productive, to work, to feed ourselves, as you give us the ability and as you have created the world to provide for us. But Lord, help us to recognize and to really acknowledge that those physical needs are just temporary. Our spiritual need for your kingdom and for your righteousness is an eternal need. Every physical day that we live, Lord, we're another day closer to the grave. That's one day less of our time. Every day that we live in Christ doesn't take away anything from eternity. It's just another day to live in Christ and to grow in him. So right now, there's the possibility of difficulty and hardship and suffering. You know how some do suffer. But for those who know you, that physical suffering is just a temporary thing. And we give you praise for that. Grant us your grace this week as we go. Grant us your grace as we go out into our world. Give us eyes to see and to recognize when sinners are seeking the gospel, and help us to be there. Give us the courage to start up conversations. Guide those conversations for your glory. And we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, God bless. It's been a blessing to be with you today in this way. God willing, we will be back physically together next week. So have a blessed week. Great.